There has always been opposition to the Word of God. Whether you go back to the Garden of Eden and you remember how the devil came to Eve and said, "Hath God really said you mustn't eat the apples? You know that when you eat the apples, you'll be like gods." Whether it be there or as in the passage we're going to look at that we read together here in 1 John, an opposition to the Word of God in the incarnate person of his Son, the Lord Jesus. So let's look at this passage as an example of a broader phenomena, the opposition to the Word of God. Nowhere in this epistle are we told who the author was, but the early church was in no doubt that it was the Apostle John, brother of James, sons of thunder, Jesus called them. John, James, and Peter, the three disciples who were closest to the Lord. So it's generally accepted that this epistle was written by John and written when he was now very old. But there was a problem. At this time, there was error coming in. There was opposition coming in. It was Gnosticism, or at least the early years of Gnosticism, sometimes called Doceticism. They believed that matter was evil and that spirit was good. And so when it came to the Lord Jesus, they would say, well, he had a touch of God about him. There were a bit of deity, but he came temporally upon a man called Jesus and left him. So they might suggest, for example, that this bit of God came upon this man Jesus at his baptism, but long before the crucifixion it left him. So this error was coming in, and here was John, the last of the apostles alive, aged, but now he must defend the Saviour, the one for whom he'd given everyone, the one who was precious to him. He must now stand up and do something to defend that right view of Christ. So here, as we come to the beginning of this epistle, we come to the beginning of John's battle to prevent and to prevent error and to ensure that a right view of Christ, the Word of God, is retained in the church. If you look at verses 1 and 3, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, with his Son, Jesus Christ. He's reminding them of what he had taught and what the other disciples had taught in years gone by, in particular, and we'll look quite often at his his gospel, John's gospel, because John's gospel and this letter stand very much together. This is very much John pointing back, not just to earlier teaching of all the apostles, but particularly that which he'd put in his own gospel. So he begins in the logical place, that which was from the beginning. He begins at the beginning. And if we go to John's gospel, and you might want to keep a finger in John's gospel as well, because we'll be going back and forth quite a lot between the epistle and the gospel. John's gospel, chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He tells us that there in the beginning, there was the Word. He's speaking about the Word of life. Later on in John's epistle, in 1 John 5, God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The Word of God in John's gospel, and here in the epistle, is referred to him as the Word of life. He's speaking about the Word of life at the beginning. John's got to remind us of these basic things which he'd spelled out in the gospel in such detail, but now he wants us to be aware of them. But if you look back in the Gospel of John, chapter 1 and verse 14, you find that this word of life became flesh. And the word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Again, there's that personal testimony of John's. We beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen him, the word of life, the word of God in human form, put into human form. What a contrast with what the Gnostics were saying, that there was a touch of God about the man Jesus. Just for a little while in the middle of his life, there was this bit of God upon him. What a change. He's taken us right back to the beginning. And he says, in the beginning was the Word of God, and it was with God. He's writing to defend the truth. Once again, down through the annals of history, there's come an attack upon the Word of God, here in the person of his Son, but elsewhere in other generations, in so many other different ways. And in our generation, an attack upon the Word of God. We see it all around us. So John takes the opportunity to put before us his unique credentials, and remarkable credentials they are. Look at what he says there in verse 1. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. Remember, we saw in John's gospel that the word of life was Christ. What he's saying is, I'm telling you about a person that I knew. My eyes saw him. My hands touched him. The word of life. Verse 3 again. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. He's emphasizing the fact that he actually had known, been with, touched the Savior. Let me put it to you this way. If you're following in the Bible and reading this passage here, these verses in the first epistle of John, chapter 1, you're reading words which were first written by a hand that had touched the Lord Jesus. That's what he wants us to understand. In the 21st century, how could we get any closer to Christ than that? We have in our hands words which John wrote that we might read them. He wrote them with hands which had touched the Lord. He saw what he wrote with eyes that had seen the Lord. He'd been with Jesus. He'd seen him feeding the 5,000. He'd seen him healing those who were sick. He'd heard Jesus preach. He'd heard the debates with the scribes. He'd seen miraculous healings. He'd seen the Savior agonizing in the garden before the crucifixion. And he'd been with the 11, one of the 11 that went to Galilee after the resurrection and met that same Jesus alive. And what he's wanting us to understand is, this is no mental speculation like the Gnostics. This is not what they would have called modern thinking, and people today call it modern thinking. He was saying, I knew the Lord Jesus. I touched him. I heard him. I saw him. I was with him. We lived together down through those years of ministry. And that's the authority that he calls up as he tries to set record the record straight as to who this incarnate Word of God, the Lord Jesus, was. So let's see how John is going to present this one of whom he had this personal, first-hand experience, unique experience. Let's see how he goes about it. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life. He's talking about the word of life. The word of life. Verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. He's pointing out that this Jesus was the Word of God made flesh. The Word of God which comes back, right back from the eternity of the past. Look at verse 2 again. The life was manifested, we saw it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father. He was there with the Father once. Yes, recently he's been taking human form, but that's the pedigree. That's the one we're talking about. Temporally made flesh, but we're talking about the eternal Word of God. Life was in him, he says. This is the Jesus that we knew. Sometimes you might say to a person, well, tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what you're thinking. And when we do that, it's not sufficient to see the person before us, arms and legs and face and all of that. We want to know what makes them tick. What's the person inside like? Where are they at? And this Word of life was the Word of God. And Calvin says, we can take it the same way with God. This Word of God is an insight into the divine being. The Reformation Study Bible, you know, it was edited by Joel Beakey. It says, this was the living expression of God's nature and character, the Word of God. The living expression of God's nature and character. Yes, made flesh in John's day, but in other ages, in the Old Testament, very often coming through the prophet, more recently, the Word of God to us. But down through the ages, what is it? This is the living expression of God's nature and character. Just like you say to a person, tell me what you're thinking. It's a window that God grants into his very being, who he is. And I remind you that John is writing to defend the Word of God against those who would come in and they would challenge it and change it and bring it up to date. You know, we're 21st century. We must move with the times. No. We must stay with the revealed Word of God. Psalm 33 and verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. There we see the next thing about this Word of God, that he was there in creation. If you go to the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was with God in the beginning. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. This Word of God spoke into existence the universe. I just read Psalm 33, 6 to you. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, out of the host of them by the breath of his mouth. It's so interesting. If you go to the gospel, to the book of Genesis, and read that first chapter, over and over again, you find God said, let there be light. Let there be this. Let there be that. I think it's 8 times in that first chapter we have this expression, let there be the word of God. Yes, finally made flesh in the person of Christ, but the word of God at work there in Genesis chapter 1, speaking into existence this great universe with all its complexity, causing these things to come into being. So John, here in this epistle, he reminds us that this word of God was there at the beginning. Before time began, he was already there with the Father. The Gospel of John, in the beginning was the word of God was with God, and the word was God. And this word was there before time began. And then time began, and he began to speak into existence this great universe in which we live. But then time went on. And he was encountered by the prophets. How often we find that the word of God, the word of the Lord, came to this prophet or that prophet or another prophet. The word of God still at work down through the Old Testament years, bearing testimony to who he is, the incarnate word of God. And then, of course, time goes on again. And finally, the word is made flesh. We saw that in John 1:14. The word was made flesh, dwelt amongst us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. But then a time came when he had to die. The incarnate Son of God had to lay down his life to save sinners, to pay the price of their sin. What would happen now? No longer an incarnate word of God. Go to the high priestly prayer a bit later on in John chapter 17, and we find out what happens. John chapter 17 and verse 11. Jesus is preparing the way. He's at prayer. He's about to go to the cross. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, O Holy Father, keep throughout thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, whose that thou givest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, save but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. I have given them the word. Here's how the word of God is going to go on. I have given them the word. It's going to go on. And the world hath hated them, because they are not of this world, even as I am not of this world. But before he left, he passed on. He passed on the world, the word of God. But it goes on. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. The Lord is disappearing. He's leaving his human form. He's going back to the courts of heaven. But he's commissioned these disciples. He's commissioned them to carry on with this word of God. And what we're talking about here is the last of the disciples. And he's seeking to defend the word of God as people are trying to corrupt it and to change it. And so in his old age, he has to take up a pen and start to write this epistle to try and set the record straight. But then, of course, John couldn't live forever. We've just been saying he's aged. He must die. But see how Jesus goes on in his high priestly prayer, John 17. Neither pray I for these only, that's his disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word, as they pass on their word of God. And that's why we have the word of God in the scriptures captured for us. This word of God set before us, which today, just like in John's day, just like in the Garden of Eden, the powers of evil are trying to change. Aged John was willing to take up his pen to defend the word of God in the incarnate person of Jesus Christ. Down through the ages, martyrs have been able to give their lives to defend the word of God. What about us? How about us? In this age in which we live, when the word of God is under attack, when there are so few with a right view of Christ, of who he is, a right view of the scriptures, a right understanding of the word of God to us in our age. Why was John so concerned that the word of God should be preserved? Why was it that he bothered in old age to take up his pen and bother to write this epistle? I want to take you to verses 3 and 4 of 1 John 1. Verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. This is first reason. He's concerned that they may have fellowship with us, and in turn, truly our fellowship. Verse 4, and those things will write me unto you, that your joy may be full. There are two reasons that John has that motivate him in seeking to preserve an uncorrupted, accurate view of the Word of God, in his case, the incarnate Word of God, that they may have fellowship and that they might have joy. I wonder how things are with you. I wonder how your walk is with the Lord. Your times of personal fellowship. Do you know his presence? Your times of prayer and Bible reading. How is it with you? What's it like? Again, we find the thing opened up for us in the Gospel of John. So I want to take you this time to John in chapter 15. And here John is recounting Jesus' parable about the vine. You're very familiar with it. I am the vine, my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth fruit, not fruit, he taketh away. Every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And in verses 3 and 4 we read this. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There you see, there's the word again. So essential. Ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can you except you abide in me. That word abide, you might as well use the word have fellowship. He's talking about exactly what John is anxious to preserve, that there might be that bond that the Lord's people might be strengthened, fed, enabled, equipped as they abide in Christ, not in their own strength, but there might be that conscious resting in Christ, in the Word of God, in the unpolluted Word of God, that they might know what it is to fellowship with the Lord. And you see, the corollary, if we don't have a right view of Christ, then we'll know nothing of this fellowship. If we don't have an accurate view of who he is and what he's done, we won't have a right view, then we won't have fellowship with him. And it'll all be barren to us, and we'll wonder what it is that these Christian people are so taken up about, because we know nothing of the Christ of the Bible, nothing of the Word of God. So I say again, how is it with you? Your walk with the Lord, your prayer life, it'll be barren unless you have a right view of the Word of God, and in particular, the Lord Jesus. But there's more. I said there was a second reason. Verse 4, 1 John 1, 4. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Joy in believing. Joy in believing. John chapter 15, about the vine. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples, walking there with the Lord, rejoicing in him. Verse 11. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Are you a joyful Christian? Really? As you think about the things of the gospel, as you look at your life and the way that Lord is leading you, are you a joyful Christian? Is your walk precious to you? Is Christ precious to you? You need an accurate view of Christ for that to be the case. And oh, you know, you look at the church up and down the country, and you see churches in which there is no joy and there is no fellowship. But you look deeper and you find that the Word of God is no longer central. It's no longer the infallible guide to all that they do. So picture then, aged John. Error is coming in. He's the last of the disciples. And he takes up his pen to defend the Word of God in the person of his Son. He was willing to do it. What about us? Are we willing? Are we willing to stand for the inerrant Word of God and for all that he is? Do you remember we traced him from before time? The Word of God, the expression of who God is. We saw him in Genesis chapter 1, speaking creation. We saw him in the Old Testament, the Word of God coming to the prophets. We saw him in the incarnate Christ. We saw him delivered to the apostles, and they in turn inscripturating, writing the Word of God that we might have it today. Down through ages, God has provided his Word. But oh, his people have to cling to it. They have to be willing to stand for it. So this morning, that's my challenge to myself as well as to all of us. Are we standing for the Word of God? For without it, these blessings that John talks about, fellowship in the gospel and joy, we will not know. Let's all pray. Our Father, we bow before thee, and again we're conscious that you search our hearts and our minds. You know how we stand before you. Oh, Father, help us. Help us, even now if we have to correct our views and our understanding of Scripture, the person of Christ, oh, help us, that we might indeed know fellowship with one another, with the Saviour, and above all with thyself, we pray in our Saviour's name. Amen.